Dave? I believe we have a lot to be thankful for in this country. A lot to personally be thankful for. I myself am thankful for my family, immediate and otherwise, even though sometimes we don't get along. Friends, brethren, who we've known in the past, and those who we've gotten to know here in Charlotte since we've moved. Thankful for good health and strength that I have and others around me. The ability to work, support a family, freedoms that are offered in this country that, frankly, other countries just don't have. So there's a lot to be thankful for. But more importantly than anything, we should be thankful for God's word. What we can glean from this book or your Bible app or whatever. As long as you continue to open it, to read it, to discuss it, to learn from it, I believe that we can all grow in the faith, continue to trust forward day after day. Now, contrary to the first split sermon message, my sermon, certain split sermon message today will not be on necessarily thankfulness or thanksgiving, but it will be from the pages of God's Word, which, as I just said, we should all be thankful for, because from it we can glean many lessons. And today we're going to take a look at a certain judge, but I'll get to that in a second. So as Christians, brother, we've been given the commandment to fight the good fight of faith, pressing forward to receive our reward in the spiritual, quote-unquote, promised land, God's kingdom. This feat requires consistent and energetic effort on the part of you and I, because there are always spiritual forces who oppose us and attempt to drive us from our inheritance.
Is that okay? Okay. I had to quickly adjust the mic and then run up here. So we're good? Okay, thank you for your help. And yet we find all too often in our lives that we slip up. We said something, we did something, we thought something, or we acted in a way that went contrary to how we know God wants us and expects us to live our lives. We find ourselves not living righteously in the eyes of Almighty God. We sin. Sadly, this happened many times before, not only to individuals, certain individuals like you and I, but in fact, into entire nations. We're going to be looking at the nation of Israel today. It seems like when they had someone to lead them and guide them, to instruct them, then they did well as a nation. They may have slipped up here or there, but nothing too severe, it seemed. And with some correction, they continued to move forward, obeying God's laws, statutes, and commandments. But do you remember what happened once they didn't have that quote-unquote chiefly figure who directed and guided the nation of Israel, who led them and taught them and showed them of God's mighty power and commitment to them? What happened as a nation? Well, the nation of Israel began to turn away from God, didn't they? They began to seek after other false gods. They began to be influenced by the God of this world. In the Old Testament, that's at the beginning of the book of Judges. Judges spans approximately 325 years from the death of Joshua to shortly before the coronation of Israel's first human king, King Saul. Now, Moses and Joshua were, of course, the first of Israel's judges. But once in the Promised Land, others followed. The judges were men and women whom God led to deliver Israel from foreign oppression and who have had to be responsible to, quote unquote, judge the people in the land. Now, each judge acted in a capacity like the later kings of Israel did, except there were no hereditary lines to be involved. And no judge after Moses or Joshua exercised authority over all Israel, but each functioned within a limited geographical location and for a certain period of time. Now, to me, the overall arching theme of the book of Judges is just, I guess you could say, 4 to 6 words, depending on how you take it. Judges is a book about people set on doing as they please. So there's 4 words, doing as they please. It tells us that in many places. It tells us that in Judges 21:25, Judges 17:6, and in other places. Because that's what the nation of Israel did. People continued to follow after the society around them. They got strung up in things that they shouldn't have done, and they strayed away from God, from what they knew to be right, and then stepped in a judge to correct the nation every so often. But that absence of God in their lives allowed people a great deal of personal freedom. Is that necessarily a good thing? No, it's not. It was not a good thing because such freedom without adherence to God's moral instructions inevitably leads any person to sin. And in the case, it led an entire nation to sin. That also can be said of each one of us, brethren. If we stray too far away from God, away from the teachings of Jesus Christ, it leads to our moral and spiritual destruction. And in the case, and in this case, that is what happened to the nation of Israel. The book of Judges also shows that Israel's national existence depended. It depended on their obedience to God. You can read about that account in many different areas, like I said, in the book of Judges, where Israel would rebel against God. They would go off and do something contrary to what they were instructed to do by Moses and Joshua. And God would allow the nation to be conquered by a certain enemy king, some harm to come to the people, to be enslaved even. And they found themselves being slaves to foreign nations for periods of time. Then, seemingly, Israel as a nation would remember their God and cry out to him, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them from whatever oppression they seemed to be facing at the time. And if you read through the book of Judges, you'll see that God always gave more years, it seems, of peace than years of captivity, at least in the beginning. That would change later on. So the remainder of my message today, brethren, I want to focus our attention on just one judge. One judge we're going to look at. He's a rather famous judge. His name is Samson. His story is told in Judges chapters 13 through 16. The title of my message today, brethren, is Lessons Learned from Samson. Lessons Learned from Samson. We'll begin in Judges chapter 13. If you want to open up your Bibles or Bible apps and follow along. Now, at this point in the book of Judges, it's interesting to note that when Israel was experiencing peace in land, it was about 40 years, or one generation. It seems that Israel will remain faithful to God not only when a generation of Israelites experienced oppression, but the next generation would seemingly go back into idolatry, only to be oppressed again by some other nation. It was just this continuous cycle of sinning, having a judge come forward, and then them correcting the nation of Israel. And then they would get sort of seemingly get back on track for a while and then slip off the rails again. So after about a generation of peace, Israel again sinned. So God delivered them into the hands of this time of the Philistines, who dwelt in the lowland coasts of Israel's southwest. For 40 years, the Philistines had oppressed Israel. And here we see that God again raised up a deliverer, Samson, from the tribe of Dan. So if you're in the book of Judges chapter 13, we'll read Judges 13 verses 1 through 5. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. It says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no child, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Verse 4, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So Samson was the son of Manoah, whose wife, as we just read, was barren. It's interesting to note that throughout Scripture, we see that God sometimes causes barren women to bear the one through whom he, God, would work. We see that here in the case of Samson. You can read about it in other places in both the Old and the New Testament. This was done as a sign of God's involvement with the child from the start. Then throughout that person's life, any glory of accomplishment should have gone to God. Now Manoah's wife was visited by an angel of the Lord. This divine messenger told her that she would conceive a child and instructed her to avoid wine, products of the vine, and unclean foods. For her son, as we just read, it said, will be a Nazarite from birth, consecrated to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Now Manoah recognized the seriousness of the news and asked God, How is he going to raise his child? Well, let's continue on in verses 12 through 14. It says, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule in life and his work? He's asking these questions because he doesn't know how to raise a child of this nature. So the angel of the Lord, verse 13, said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. So it wasn't just coming from Samson, but his mom had to do these things as well before he was even born. Now, Manoah and his wife instinctively knew that if they were to raise a son who would do works for God, they would need divine assistance in their parenting. This is certainly the case of Christian parents today, isn't it? Now, my wife and I don't have the opportunity to have children, but many of you do. Many of you have. Many of you have been wonderful parents. But we all need that help from our Heavenly Father from time to time, don't we? Maybe you've got down on your knees and asked, what am I doing wrong? How can I help him or her in this way or that way? To lead them the way that you know they should be led. This was true of Manoah and his wife as well. They wanted what was best for Samson. So Manoah and his wife, when they offered God a burnt offering and a grain offering, and as the offerings were consumed upon the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended to heaven. That is when they came to the conclusion that this must be a messenger of God. You can read that in the verses from 14 to verse 24. But we're going to skip down to verse 24 and conclude this chapter by reading verses 24 and 25. It says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahath Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now, as we take a minute to look back at chapter 13, brethren, I think we can see a theme. The major theme of the chapter is a consecration to holiness. The child, Samson, was to be a Nazarite from birth and for the entirety of his life. Now, many of us know what a Nazarite is, but some of us may not know exactly everything that was involved in being a Nazarite. A Nazarite, in general, was a person who was consecrated to God, but in many other places in the Bible, except for Samson, it was only for a stipulated period of time, during which he or she was cut off their hair. They weren't to partake of wine or other grape products or to defile themselves in any way. They didn't drink wine because it would most likely lead to a type of spiritual numbness. Now, what do I mean by spiritual numbness? Well, just think what happens to a person when they drink excessively. Your judgment, your overall thinking, it falters, doesn't it? And that can often lead to wrong thinking, wrong actions on your part. So the lesson here is that separation from God requires absolute avoidance of anything that will dull one's spiritual senses. And that's what a Nazarite had to be. They had to be spiritually in tune with their Heavenly Father, or at least that's what they tried to do. And this leads me to my first point, brethren. I have 3 points for my split sermon today. Point number one, that applies to all of us as well, is that we cannot falter in staying close to our Heavenly Father. What is the number one thing that any of us need to be doing to stay close to God? You have to do what with Him? You have to communicate with Him. There is no other way, no other way you're going to stay close to your Heavenly Father if you do not communicate with Him. Period. That is why prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, these things are so important to a Christian, because they help us. Each of those things helps you and I communicate with our Heavenly Father in some way. And we should be actively participating in these things often so that we can not become spiritually numb. That's the first lesson that we can learn from Samson. And it's also interesting to note here that Samson is the first person we read about in the Bible to be called a Nazarite. Up until this point, there may have been others in the Bible, but Samson is the first person that we know of that is actually that was called a Nazarite. And what's more unique is that he was a Nazarite his whole life. Like I said, usually Nazarites, if you became a Nazarite, it was just for a specific period of time in your life when you would do these things. But as we saw and as we see, Samson was a Nazarite from birth. Let's continue to see what we can learn from the life of Samson by moving to Judges chapter 14. Now, if you look at the judges who came before Samson, you begin to see that his life as a deliverer of Israel was very different. Whereas others came before him, were obedient to God for, like I said, a length of their lives, they lived as judges. Samson didn't. His life stands in sharp contrast to other deliverers God raised up for Israel. Because despite such promising beginnings, Samson showed himself susceptible to being foolishly enticed by the world around him. We do that, don't we? We get enticed by the world around us from time to time. And this caused Samson to sin, as it does us as well, and to not take his Nazarite vow seriously. We know from Scripture that God didn't want the Israelites intermarrying with other nations. You can see that after they came out of the nation of Israel, out of captivity. That's why you can read about all the conquests and wars Israel went through in an attempt to eradicate other nations around them. God knew that their hearts and minds were weak and susceptible to sin. The Israelites. But we read here at the beginning of Judges chapter 14 how Samson took a Philistine woman as his wife, as his first wife. Judges 14, chapter 1. It says, "Now Samson went to Timnah and saw a woman from Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines.' He was on to say, 'Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" Now, obviously, back in those days, things were done a little bit differently. Continuing on in verse 3, it says, "And his father and mother said to him," because they knew. They knew that that is not what God wanted for Samson. They say, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from an uncircumcised Philistine?" But Samson was adamant. He said to his father, continuing on, it says, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Also, Samson, as a Nazarite, should have avoided any uncleanness. But if you continue on to read in chapter 14, he took honey from a carcass of a lion that he killed, which would have rendered that honey unclean to him. Yet he ate and gave some to his parents and didn't tell them where it came from. He knew. It didn't say anything. You can read about that in starting in verse 9. So he knew that what he was doing was wrong, but he did it anyways. It seems like Samson was a hard-headed man to me. But God knew this. In all things, God knows everything, doesn't he? And God knew what was in Samson's heart, just as he does you and I. But he just uses that. And here he used it in Samson as a means of provoking the Philistines and ultimately delivering Israel again from their oppression. Samson also seemed easily manipulated by the women he desired, and he seemed to be generally blinded by their deceits. These kind of strange personal characteristics in a deliverer for a nation seems contradictory, don't you think, to the purposes of God and a Nazarite. But in this case, in the case of Samson, God intended it to be this way for a purpose. Continuing on in verse 4, it says, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So all we had to do is keep on reading and see that all these things that I've just discussed with you today are because that's what God wanted. He does that same thing with you and I. We may want to take the quick and easy way to get out of some type of predicament or some type of trial that we're in. That is not how God looks at it. Sometimes he may deliver you. Other times you may be in it for years, not knowing why. God knows. And then all we need to do is trust in him, that he will see us through. The second lesson for us to learn from here is that God can use the most unlikely instrument, human being, occasion, period of time, what have you, to accomplish his purpose for you and I. And if that's so, brethren, if that's the case, then think how much more he can use you and I when we purge ourselves of sin and weaknesses and become spiritually strong. If we do the things that were talked about in point number one, of staying close to him, connecting with our Heavenly Father, communicating with him. That is truly amazing to think about, and definitely a goal that I think we should all try and attain in our lives. We're going to go ahead and skip chapter 15, because it just talks about two incidents which Samson overcame the Philistines. The first, if you may recall, is with foxes or jackals, and that just depends on your translation in your Bibles or how people have it interpreted over the years. Personally, I think it's jackals, just because in that part of the world, I don't think there are many foxes, but you never know. And if you remember, he tied their tails together and put a piece of wood in there that was set on fire and set him out. And then the second occasion was he grabbed a jawbone from a dead animal, from a dead donkey, and slayed a bunch of Philistines as well. But there's one thing that we can take away from chapter 15 in looking at those things. Because in chapter 15, Samson realizes something. He realizes that his strength and his power to perform all these great feats that he does, that he has done, and that he did, they came from God. He even calls to God to deliver him from thirst, which God does. You can read about that in chapter 15 as well. And that leads me to my third and last point. Because likewise, brethren, we can also remember and praise our Heavenly Father for the strength that he gives us. We just remember him and thank him, as we have given thanks over the many days for the blessings that we have, for the food that we were able to eat, for the food that probably most of us are continuing to eat since Thursday. Thank God for the many trials and circumstances that you and I go through that he delivers us from, either now or in the future. Because Samson learned that. Now let's continue on with his story. Now we just read in Judges 14:4 where it says that God had been seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. That is an interesting phrase because it implies that God works out his plans within the willing activities of you and I, in our daily lives, basically. God often works in human events in this manner, interweaving his plans with those, again, of you and I, bringing his will to pass by using circumstances and individuals during a specific time, a specific place. You don't know the time and the place when God will use you in some specific way. It could be at the grocery store. It could be here at services. But it's all too due to what his will is for you in your life. And we should accept those things, great or small. It doesn't matter. Now in chapter 16, we will see that God would accomplish his purpose and Samson would be the tool, whether he acted according to his better judgment or allowed his weakness to get the better of him. And regrettably, Samson would allow his weakness to get the better of him again. Now when Samson fell for another Philistine woman, Delilah, the Philistine lords persuaded her to discover the secret of his strength. They wanted to know, because Samson was a thorn in the Philistine side. And after several failed attempts to capture him, attempts that Samson knew involved Delilah, he was finally captured. You know, it's remarkable that in spite of him knowing this, right, and knowing that Delilah was actively trying to seek out his strength, not because she wanted to know, he knew what was behind that. He told her anyway. He actually told her the truth. So somehow, Samson assumed that God would always be there for him and see him through any kind of event that came his way. Do you do that? Do you just assume, because you've been called, that God's just going to make things good for you in your life, in the lives of your family? Because he doesn't. How many trials have you gone through? How many things have you seen that are to the contrary, that aren't positive or negative, but they all serve as something positive in your life, because the outcome of those things is, now I get why God led me through that. Now I know why God wanted me to do this. Samson didn't quite get that yet. So let's read Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 15. It says, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times.'" So three times she asked him, "What is the source of your strength?" And he told her, "Do this or do that, and my strength will be gone." And as we know the familiar story, all three times came about in failure. Verse 16, "And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and said to her," he said, "'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then the strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" You know, when I read these three verses, it reminds me of the scripture in the New Testament where the lady continued to pester until, I believe it was a judge or something, said, "Okay, we'll just let her be." Same type of scenario. So either Samson didn't have the strength to deal with it anymore, or he just didn't want to worry about it because he thought that, again, God would see him through. But he ended up telling Delilah what was going on. Perhaps he had grown a bit cocky to the source of his strength. If so, that was about to end. Being overpowered and blinded by the Philistines, Samson was forced to grind wheat as his slaves after his capture. Remember, his strength went away. They did capture him. They put out his eyes and put him in the dungeon. Now, if you investigate a little bit more and read the commentaries, some commentaries suggest that he ground wheat as the women did, using a small grinding stone and plate. And then other commentaries suggest that he was harnessed to a large grinding stone as a beast of burden, walking around pulling the stone as it ground the wheat. In either case, the point was the same. They wanted to totally humiliate, Israel's quote-unquote strongman, the person that continued to torment them. And in the final scene here in chapter 16, we know it well, Samson was brought forth down to the temple to be put on display, basically, to be mocked at, to be ridiculed by the Philistines during their feast. But God caused this occasion as something triumphant for Samson. Now, falsely assuming that their god Dagon would deliver Samson into their hands, approximately 3,000 Philistine leaders, both men and women, gathered at the temple of Dagon to sacrifice in celebration. And while they were there, they decided to bring Samson out again to mock him, to ridicule him. But the tables would soon turn. Though he could no longer see, Samson clearly understood God's purpose for his life, which was to weaken the Philistine nation. And standing between two pillars that supported the building, Samson asked God for extra strength to avenge the loss of his eyes and wreak final havoc upon the Philistines. And God answered his prayer. So if you would, drop down to verses, we'll pick it up in verse 28 of Judges 16. It says, "Then Samson called out to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life." We do that sometimes, don't we, brethren? In our very weak moments, in times of personal distress or need, we get down on our knees and ask God to remember us. Because leading up to that moment, I'm sure you did something. I did something that we shouldn't have, that led up to that moment, that you may need to repent of. But God's always there. He always listens. He always provides. And he provided for Samson. Now, we have learned three lessons along the way as we looked into the life of this great man, Samson. Without a doubt, Samson made mistakes when it came to the choices that he made during his life. But don't all of us do the exact same thing? However, he did eventually yield to God's great purpose for his life and finished his life praying for God's help in accomplishing that very thing. So we can learn from both his mistakes and from what he did right in his life, just as we do in our lives today. We fall short, we sin, we come to God in repentance through prayer, Bible study, fasting, what have you. He forgives our sins through the life, death, and sacrifice of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and do the best to move forward, don't we? And in all instances, we cannot be slack, brethren. We need to learn from our previous mistakes so that we don't do them again, so that we don't continue to do them moving forward. And that's what's so great about reading and studying God's word, isn't it? Like I said, I'm thankful that we have this book to learn from, to guide us, to instruct us in all things in our lives today. These things happened to men and women thousands and thousands of years ago. But the exact same principles apply to every single person in this room and every person that's watching. The same principles apply to us as well. This book transforms our lives for the better, if we let it. In this day and age, God has a purpose for each of our lives as well. He wants us to become children of his family. That means we need to learn from our past mistakes and grow, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we all need to do is accept the purpose for our life and live accordingly and try our best to avoid doing it the hard way, like Samson did.